1 through 5. We're starting a new series this morning, looking at God among us, as you could see. As we prepare for Christmas, what does it mean? John 1, 1 through 5, we're told there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's read one more verse, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's our memory verse, is verse 14. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us to, as we prepare our hearts, Lord, for the Christmas season and thinking about all that you did for us, Lord, over the next 4 weeks, God, I just pray that you speak to our hearts and help us to just submit ourselves, Lord, to you, to your truth, and really to focus on you during this season and not let all the busyness overtake us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I think we know the answer to this, but who are you most looking forward to seeing this Christmas season? I know a lot of us, we're all busy during this time. There's shopping, there's baking, there's plans to attend, you know, family gatherings. There's preparing large meals and just all this, a bunch of running around. And we get to see people, you know, sometimes we only see maybe once a year or just a few times a year. So we look forward to that. But honestly, who are you most looking forward to seeing? I hope we know the answer should be, well, I want to see the Lord. I want to meet with him. This is what it means that God among us. He came here to be with us, and he came for a specific reason. We'll get into that. But we do all of this preparing, all this preparation. We do it for those we're going to be spending time with. That's why we do it. But what is Christmas really all about? Now, Christmas is the time when we celebrate the arrival of God in the flesh, God among us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is about. It's that God came to be with us. He dwelt among us. And we'll spend some time next week probably looking at that. But it's not a small statement. I mean, think about this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we know the Word is, and we're going to get into that, but it's speaking about God, about the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now think about this. God left the throne of glory. Why? To dwell among us. To dwell among us. That's what he did. That's what we're celebrating right now. And there's so much more to it, you know, as we look at the Christmas season. Yes, he left heaven to come here, but he left for a purpose. And that purpose, we know, was to pay our sin debt, to do something that we couldn't. So this is huge what he's doing here. This is what Christmas is about. As we celebrate the birth of Christ, it's more than that. It's going all the way to the end, so to speak, of his human life here. What we celebrate at Easter time at the resurrection is the resurrection. His ultimate purpose was coming here. Why? To dwell among us, but so he could pay our sin debt, so he could go to the cross and die in our place. We're celebrating that a Savior has come. That's what this is really all about. God with us is that there is a Savior. He came to be our Savior, to step in, to do something that we could not do. That is why he came. That's what we're celebrating. It's no small thing. The author John here is making a profound assertion at the very start of his gospel that since the very beginning of time and even before time, there was an entity in existence known as the Word, and this entity was not only with God, but was God. And I love this at the end of verse 1, and the Word was God. So whoever this Word is, you know, if you're just reading this for the first time, I know none of us are, but if you were just reading this for the first time, you say, well, whoever the Word is God, right? And then that's when verse 14 is so important, and the Word was made flesh. Well, wait a minute, stop right there. Who was that? Well, no, that was Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, because it says the Word was God, Jesus Christ was God. And I like this, if you ever was God, you still is God. Because if you're God, you cannot cease to be God. The Word was God. That's who it's telling us this is. Matthew starts his gospels with a genealogy, and the gospel of Matthew presents Jesus Christ as a king. Mark has Jesus bursting onto the scene as a full-grown man, and that gospel presents Christ as a servant. Luke informs us of his research methodologies, and Luke presents Jesus Christ as a man, but John begins by informing us that Jesus is God. Notice there's no genealogy here. Why? Because God's eternal. God is outside of time. God doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have a source that he has to go to. Jesus Christ is God. So it just starts with that. He presents Jesus as God. The focus in the Gospel of John deals with the deity of Jesus Christ. So is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? This is a question that's worth wrestling with as we prepare for this season in just 4 weeks. The main event's going to be upon us. Most, if not all of us, are probably already beginning to decorate, to make plans to see family, to go shopping, scheduling dinners and whatnot. What is it all for? Think about this. Is it a cultural tradition we have bought into? So much of Christianity or Christmas is a cultural tradition. For most of my life, well, maybe not now, it's been about half and half, but for a good chunk of my younger life, basically from birth to about 21 years old, Christmas to me was just a cultural thing that we did. I've always loved Christmas time. It's always been great to me. I've always looked forward to it. Always been my favorite time of year. I've loved it because of all the cultural things that we did. I remember, this is how I grew up, you know, just a Catholic, and I never knew the difference between Christmas and Easter. I never did. I knew one of them dealt with the birth of Christ, one of them dealt with the resurrection. That was all I knew. I didn't know which one. I didn't care because we didn't ever think about it. We never went to church. You know, you got some Catholics would go to church on you know, Christmas Eve and that. I remember doing that one time in my life. It meant nothing to us, really. We didn't celebrate any of that. I'm not saying other people in my family didn't know which one was what. I didn't. I didn't know what was what. It was all cultural, and we just gave gifts. Didn't know why we gave gifts. We were just happy to give gifts. We you know, did all the cultural stuff, and that's really what Christianity or what Christmas has turned into for most people. It's all cultural. So is it a cultural tradition that we have bought into, Christmas, or is there something deeper beneath the surface, the God who entered our world and took on flesh for the sake of our salvation? That is the choice that John presents us, and it's why those five verses are still relevant to us today, because it's not just some cultural thing that we do, although for most it is, and we need to change that. We need to be the voice for God and say, no, there's a real purpose behind this. This is what Christmas is about. And, you know, they're trying to you know, whitewash it out of everything, every part of society, schools. You know, when I was in school, it used to be called Christmas break. Okay, but they changed it, now it's winter break. Like, why? Because someone started crying about it being Christmas. I'm like, that's not why we're taking a break. How come it happens to be at this time every year? You know, and it's the longest break of the school year other than summer, but it is where, you know, kids get 2 weeks off. And when I was in school, I couldn't wait for Christmas break. I love Christmas break. I look forward to it every year. But the reason behind it is being washed away. And there's those that are going to argue with, you know, well, the 25th isn't when he was born, and they're going to get into all this other stuff. I'm like, man, those are just such, like, just Debbie and Donald downers on everything. They just want to dump water on anything. The one time of year that the lost people think about Jesus Christ, the one time of year, and they want to just like, oh, you're doing it wrong. I'm like, man, I didn't even know all the wrong stuff was celebrating Christmas until after I got saved. I didn't know any of it till after I got saved. You know, none of it mattered to me. I wasn't doing any of the stuff they say that's associated with it. You know, they say, oh, if you have a Christmas tree, you're worshiping, you know, you're bowing down and worshiping the tree. I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, I never did that. I didn't worship nothing but myself. To be honest with you, that's what I did. I wasn't doing any of that. None of that meant any of that to me. But there's so much stuff that's out there that the one time of year people actually think about God, and we're, oh, you're doing it wrong. I'm like, oh, whatever, okay. Hey, look, we celebrate the birth of Christ. We know that sometime in these 365 days throughout the year, he was born. This is the time we're going to celebrate it. And if you want to go on some, some mission and some cause to try and change it, hey, go for it. I doubt it's going to happen. Go for it. I'm just going to stick with this. I'm okay with that. All right, he likely wasn't born on December 25th, but I do know this. He was born on one day throughout the year. One day within the time space of a year, he was born on that day, and this is the day we're going to celebrate it. And I want to point people to Jesus Christ during this time of year. If I'm able to do that, that's what I want to do. I want to point them to Christ. Because he was born, and he did dwell among us. He left heaven to be here with us. And let's take advantage of this and point people to Jesus. Let's point people to Jesus. Again, is this just a cultural tradition we've bought into? I hope not. That's where most people are at, but let's use this time to point that, to say that Jesus is the reason for the season. He is. This is what it's about. This is why it's here. This is why we celebrate it, because of Jesus Christ. He's the, hands down, the single most influential person that's ever existed is Jesus Christ. I mean, he changed time. They don't want to admit it now, but he changed time. That's why they went from A.D., okay, in the year of our Lord. I think it's Anno Domini, something like that. It's Latin, but it means, you know, we're in, you know, 2022 A.D. It means the year of our Lord. That's what it means. But they change it. If you notice what's going on, it's the CE. They say, oh, it's common era. BC, before Christ, CE. Now they want it to be common era instead of AD, the year of our Lord. I still say AD. I don't care what you do. I'm not changing to it. All right, I'm not going to do that. It's AD. It's the year of our Lord. That's what it is. He's the only person that's ever done that. It's changed time. Time changed because of him. The way we recognize time changed because of Jesus Christ. Okay, he is that influential. He's impacted this world like no other figure in history has even come close to the way he's impacted this world. Why? Because, as verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we're celebrating. We need to get the reason why behind it, though. Why did he come to dwell among us? Because that's the important part. And I've said this in years past, and I still believe it's true. Most people today love the baby Jesus. They love baby Jesus. They don't love the man Jesus. Because the man Jesus preached some things. He condemned them for their sin. Okay, that's what happened. Light is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He's just pointing it out. Okay, him being here condemned people. Okay, because light shines on that darkness, and it's like, oh, I'm doing this wrong, I'm doing this wrong. That's what light does. Now, I know we could say John, you know, 3:17, I'll look at it later, but he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's exactly right. But he didn't come with the purpose of condemning the world, but him coming condemned the world because we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We're condemned already. Why? Because we've broken his laws. So him just showing up is proof that we're condemned already. Because we've broken his law. We can't meet the demands of God's holy law. We needed him to come to pay our sin debt. In these five verses, John answers three questions for us. One, who exactly came? Two, where is his power displayed? And three, what did he bring with him? So first, who came? The Word is God in the flesh. Look at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So this Word is God. Immediately, we see a direct connection to what other passage in the Bible or verse? There's only two verses in the Bible that start with these first three words. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Why is it? It's a direct connection to creation. Immediately, we see that connection right there. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. So verse 3 deals with that, and we'll touch on that in just a bit. But who came? The Word is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, here's why it's important. We have an Every Word Bible, too. I want to stop here, spend a little bit of time on this. When you look at the New World Translation, okay, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses translation of the Bible. Even people that don't believe in a preserved Word of God, they believe all Bible versions are good, except You know, if they're evangelical Christian, they will even say, oh, well, the New World Translation is a corrupt translation right here. And what the Jehovah's Witnesses do in that New World Translation is they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. So in order to do that, they have to corrupt the text. I wonder why people would want to corrupt the text. I wonder who would be behind corrupting the text. And that's a whole other sermon series that we could have on that. We're not going to, but I'm saying what they do is they say, and the Word was a God. Why? Because this is so clear that the Word is God. And whoever the Word is God. And they know that because you read through at verse 14, Jesus Christ, the Word, you know, became flesh and dwelt among us. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. That's who it is. So we know the Word is Jesus Christ, and it says clearly the Word was God. That's it, period. That's as clear as it gets. So they have to corrupt that. No, we have to stand strong on the deity of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Lord you're calling upon. That's who it is. You don't get to change Him. You change Him, there's no salvation in that, because then it's idolatry. So even if a Jehovah's Witness says, or a Mormon, because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ as well, if they're going to sit there and say, oh, well, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior, well, we're using the same language, but it's not the same God. There's no salvation in that. So it's very important that we understand and know and can defend the deity of Jesus Christ. The Word was with God in the beginning, and therefore eternal. It says the same was in the beginning with God. So He's there with God. That's eternal. Psalm 96:5 says this: for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. All the gods of the nations, and that's a little g, gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And then Psalm 106:21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So God, their Savior. Now get this next verse, Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's important when we want to defend the deity of Christ. Isaiah 43:11. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see it, because it's important that you see the way it's listed, the way it's written. Isaiah 43:11. I want to wait till you're all there so you could see it. It's important you pay attention to how every word is listed there. It says, I, even I, am the Lord. Now let's take note of how it's spelt. Somebody tell me how it's spelt. All caps. It's spelt in all caps. Okay, what does that indicate for us? And thankfully, the translators of the King James Bible did this for us. What does it mean when Lord is spelt in all caps? Who knows already? I've taught on this many times. Jehovah. The Hebrew word underlying that word Lord right there is Jehovah. When it's spelt in all caps, it's Jehovah. Okay, now, who did I just mention earlier doesn't believe Jesus is God? The Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Okay, so here we see it says something. I, even I, am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. And beside me, what does it say next? There is no Savior. There is no Savior. Hosea 13:4, yet I am the Lord, Jehovah, thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. There's no Savior beside me. Sorry, I thought I had it. Give me just a sec. Go to John 4, please. John chapter 4. All right, now remember Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. So outside of Jehovah, there's no Savior, right? Okay, John 4:40. Again, this is the Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. It says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Because of his own word. Verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ. Look at this, the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. Let's go to 2 Peter 2:20, please. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm going to try and get through as much of this as I can, but I really want us to understand this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 is what we want. And there's a bunch of places we could see this. I'm just pointing out a few. Remember Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord Jehovah. I'm adding that Jehovah, but he says, I am the Lord. And beside me, beside Jehovah, there is no Savior. So we saw that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we're told, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. Through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus Christ is the Savior, who is he? He's Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. One other place, 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4. And verse 14, the Bible says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, look at this, to be who? The Savior of the world. And yet we have the Lord saying in Isaiah 43, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And the Father, who nobody's going to deny that the Father is God. Okay, no one's going to deny that the Father is God. But it says right here that the Father sent the Son to be what? The Savior. The Son is said to be the Savior of the world. And we see in Isaiah that the Savior is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is God. There's more evidence for it. People don't, I don't know what the cults do with this, to be honest with you. They jump around and they're going to ignore a lot of what the Bible says. They have to in order to continue in their rejection of the deity of Jesus Christ, but this is what they do. So the Word was eternal. He's always been there. It says the same was in the beginning with God. Him being in the beginning, well, he was there already. He's eternal. The Word is also declared to be God in the flesh. We've looked at this already, but back in John chapter 1, verse 14, tells us that the Word is Jesus Christ. There is no denying the deity of Christ simply by this passage alone. You cannot do it. Now, you can corrupt it and pervert it so that it doesn't say that, but you can't deny it by this. And I have spoken with Jehovah's Witnesses one was a Jehovah's Witness, and I just he just didn't have an answer for me. And another just straight up said, well, I'm going to deny the Word of God then in order to believe. He wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. He just didn't believe in the deity of Christ. And he says, well, I'm going to deny the Word of God. And I said, he didn't say it. I said it to him. I said, so you're denying the Word of God to believe your doctrine? And he says, well, if I have to believe what you're saying, then yes, that's what he told me. And I just went through and I just walked him through it and showed him, look, here's what it says clearly. Here's who this is. It's saying that Jesus is God. And it was this passage. And he says, well, if I have to believe what you believe to believe that passage, then yes, I'm denying that. I said, you're denying the Word of God to believe your doctrine. He said, yep. And that's the last time him and I ever spoke about it. He was a coworker that I had, and he'd be out there bold too, telling everyone how Jesus isn't God and all this stuff. I mean, he was like, that was his thing. And I just one day caught him after work. I was like, hey, let's talk for a second. And I just wanted to walk him through it. And he didn't talk to me anymore after that, other than just a real short, hey, how's it going? You know, or that was it, just to say hi. But this passage just lays it down for us, that Jesus Christ is God. There's no denying it. Just on that passage alone. We're going to look at a few others because I think this is important. I think this is hugely important. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16. I really hope that you will. I've mentioned this several times in the past, but to get Sword Searcher. Now, it frustrates me because I prefer Mac, but Sword Searcher only comes on Microsoft. And it is a great program. I recommend everyone get it. I think I paid like $60 for it. It's well worth it. It is well worth it. It is the best Bible program I've found. It's very user-friendly, and it comes with a ton of information in there. One of the modules or the books that they've put in there is R.A.'s Torrey, How to Study the Bible, I think is what it's called. You can actually buy the physical book, and I used to have it. I gave it away to somebody. But I use that book a lot, and it just does it by topics, just different topics. And one of them is Christ as God, I think is how it's titled. But it just lists off all this great information, just proving from various places, but a lot of times it'll show you in the Old Testament and the New Testament, proving that Jesus Christ is God. And so I highly recommend getting that program. You could order the book, look for it. I don't know if they're still printing it. When I got it, I probably ordered it like 15 years ago. I ordered it on Amazon and it was a used book and it started falling apart, but I did give it away. But it's a good book, a good resource. But that program, Sword Searcher, has a bunch of books like that. But that book is in there and you can find this information. You can also find it by just reading it, but sometimes it's nice to have someone who's already compiled it all for you. So it lists all these verses that deal with the deity of Jesus Christ or the fact that Jesus is God. And here's one of them, 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." By the way, this is one of the verses too. You want to check on Bible versions, come to this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. They're going to change God to He. They're going to change God to He. You start looking into all these newer Bible versions. Even the guys that are going to attack, the Jehovah's Witnesses corrupt the Bible here. Well, you guys corrupt it right here. They change God to He. Okay, it says God was manifest in the flesh. That's who was manifest in the flesh, was God. Well, who was manifest in the flesh for us? Jesus Christ, right? Well, who does the Bible declare Him to be? God. God was manifest in the flesh, the deity of Jesus Christ. I love this one. This is probably one of my more favorite ones. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. If you get all the context, I'm not going to do that now, but when you look at it, it's God the Father is speaking. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "But unto the Son He saith," and it's pretty clear even just from that, "but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O what? O God." So God the Father is calling the Son what? God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." So here you have God the Father calling the Son God, the deity of Jesus Christ. This also points to the Trinity. Okay, and people have a hard time with that. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, then Godhead. I really don't care. I don't have a problem with Trinity because we know what it means. It means that that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all God. They're three in one. Okay, 1 John 5:7 deals with that. And these three are one. Okay, so God the Father calling the Son God. Also, now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. No, scratch that. You can find Isaiah 40, but go to Matthew 3:3. I love this one. I love this one. This is just, God's just all over this right here. Matthew 3 and Isaiah 40. Write this one down in your Bible. In my opinion, I have this in my Bible. Write this down in your Bible. So Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." So who's that, the one crying in the wilderness? Who is it? Somebody? John the Baptist. All right, that's the one crying in the wilderness is John the Baptist. What's he saying? What is John the Baptist saying? Prepare ye the way of the what? Lord, right? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. Okay, so John the Baptist shows up and he's crying in the wilderness saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Why is he saying that? Verse 3, the first part, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet who? Esaias or Isaiah, okay? So according to what Isaiah prophesied, John the Baptist shows up on the scene crying in the wilderness and he is saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So that's what he came to do. That's what Isaiah said he was going to do. He was going to prepare the way of the Lord, right? Okay, now Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, look at this, prepare ye the way of the what? Lord, how's it spelled? How's it spelled? All caps, what does that mean? Jehovah. So Isaiah said that the voice of the person crying in the wilderness is going to prepare the way for who? Jehovah. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness is going to prepare the way for Jehovah. Who is John the Baptist preparing the way for in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3? Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows up. People are asking, hey, are you the Christ? He says, no, I'm not him. I am not that Christ. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his sandal laces, basically. Jesus shows up and he says, hey, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. All of John's preaching was to prepare the people to point them to Jesus and say, that's the one. That's the one. And God said he came to prepare the way for Jehovah. So John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus Christ, or he's preparing the way for Jehovah. And if he's preparing the way for Jehovah, then whoever he prepared the way for is God. Jesus Christ is God. Just another proof. That right there to a Jehovah's Witness, when you get them, you're going to have to break it down piece by piece and say, first thing I do is I take them to Matthew and say, look, what's going on right here? Who's preaching? Who is this talking about? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then it says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. So who was Isaiah talking about? And they say, well, John the Baptist, right? That's clearly what it says right here. Well, John the Baptist. And who was he coming to prepare the way for? Jesus Christ, right? And if it's me, I'm going to get them to answer all these questions. Who did John the Baptist prepare the way for? Unless they're just a complete brain dead, they're going to say, well, he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Right, now let's go back to Isaiah and look at and see who the Bible says this person, John the Baptist, is going to prepare the way for. And when you take them over there, it's like, and you just break it down word for word for them. They're most likely, maybe they will, maybe they won't. They're probably not going to know that Lord in all caps is Jehovah. So have your Bible app ready to show them. Look, here it is. Let me show you. This is Jehovah. That's what it's talking about. That's who it's talking about. So who was John the Baptist preparing the way for according to Isaiah? Jehovah. And you told me that he was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, therefore, has to be Jehovah. Now, they're not going to just be like, oh, you were right. I've been wrong my whole life. You know, everything my family taught me was nonsense. You're giving them something to think about. You're giving them some truth that hopefully will put them on a journey to say, hold on now. Let me look at some of the things I've been taught. Maybe it was wrong. Not for you to go and go, yeah, I won that one. No, you want to point them to Jesus. That's what we're doing here. That's what Him dwelling among us is. We're pointing people to Jesus, to the Savior of the world, the true Savior, not the perverted Savior that so many have made Him into. Not that. We look further. Let's go to Zechariah 13:7. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. That's going to be closer to the New Testament. Second to last book, Zechariah of the Old Testament, Zechariah 13 and verse 7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow." Look, this shepherd is his fellow. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. So who's the shepherd being hidden and the sheep scatter? Do we know? Where is that mentioned in the New Testament? Where does that happen? Right? Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to get Jesus. You know, he's taken and remember, they all just take off. They all scatter. Boom, and this is quoted right there. But what does it say about him? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. He's equal with him. He's equal with him. He's equal with God, saith the Lord of hosts. So this shepherd is equal. He's a fellow with the Lord. All right, so Jesus Christ is Jehovah's fellow and equal. Now go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. You see, I hope I'm encouraging us here. Does it help us to understand then why we need to know the whole Bible? We don't need to know everything about it because that's impossible, but to have a good understanding of the whole Bible. This is why we need to read through the Bible so we have a good understanding of, we can see these things and we say, hey, wait a minute, I remember where that was mentioned. You know, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That was when they took Jesus. And then all his sheep just took off. They scattered from him. They didn't stay with him. That's where, you know, Peter said, oh, I'll die with you. No, no, no. After that, he scattered, and then he ended up denying him. That's where all that stuff took place. All right. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, who being in the form of God, speaking about Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's equal with God. He's in the form of God. If you're in the form of God, you are God. And he's equal with God. You don't get to be equal with God unless you are God. And that's what it says about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6. Hey, this is fitting for the season we're going into, isn't it? Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6. This will preach right here, man. This is a good verse. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, now get this, his name singular, shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Look at this. Watch out now. The mighty what? The mighty God. Look at this next one. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know how the Jews don't get this. Okay? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And this child that's going to be born, this son that's going to be given, is going to be God, and he's going to be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's going to be born, okay? A child is born, a son is given, and he's going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. But he's got to be born. How they didn't see it, how they don't see it, it baffles my mind. I don't get it. He's God. Jesus Christ is God. You can't deny it if you believe the Bible. One other place, well, two more places, but Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Man, there's some good truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in just these few chapters right here. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What's the sign going to be? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And what are they going to call his name? Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Now, where is that interpreted for us? Matthew 1:23. You guys always ask good questions. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We'll start in verse 21, actually. Matthew 1, 21. So a virgin's going to conceive. That's going to be the sign. And it says that they're going to call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. But it goes on. What does it say next? Which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Well, my goodness, why would the Bible say that unless he's God? Why would the Bible say that unless he's God? See, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 clearly tell us that God is the one that dwells among us. So going back to John chapter 1, John chapter number 1, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So next we see, where is his power displayed? The Word is the creator of heaven and earth. That's where his power is displayed. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word is the creator of everything. We see the immediate connection with Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, the first three words of both books. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There it is, right there, the connection. And we're told right here in John 1:3, all things were made by him. Who? By the Word. He made everything. Well, who created everything? That right there. Boom, there it is, another one. That's another nail in the coffin to those that want to say Jesus Christ isn't God. Well, the Word made everything, all things. Well, let's go back to Genesis 1. Who made everything? Who does it tell us in the beginning what? God did. What did he do? Created the heaven and the earth. God created everything. Therefore, the Word, all things were made by him. So who is he? He's God. It's that simple if we just believe it. If we just believe what it says, he's God. Without him was not anything made that was made. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, if you would. Proverbs 16, 4. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. It says, the Lord, that's Jehovah, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. But the Lord hath made all things for himself. God made all things for himself. Well, that's the Word. Colossians now 1:16, if you would. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. My goodness, it deals with this stuff all over the place. Colossians 1:16. I'll wait till you get there. I'm already there. I can get going pretty quick. Colossians 1:16. When you get there, say Hakaragandala. Nobody's there yet? Oh, we got one person's there. I heard somebody sound like they coughed. All right, we'll count it. All right, Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. And we could get into more of the context of it, but we know it's speaking about Jesus Christ. And it says, by him were all things created. Amen. He's the creator of everything. He's the eternal God and the creator of everything. So where is his power displayed? In the fact that he's the creator of heaven and earth. I said this passage is going to answer three questions for us. First, who exactly came? Well, God in the flesh. Where is his power displayed? In the fact that he is the creator. And now what did he bring with him? What did he bring with him? Go back to John chapter 1. What did God in the flesh bring with him? John 1, 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So what did he bring with him? God being among us brings life and light. He brings life and light. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said in John 5, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Look at that in the Word. The Word testifies of him, and it's in that where eternal life is found. So he brought life, but he also brought light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. 1 John 5:7, we're told, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But look at this. God is light. Light reveals things for what they are. Light helps us see the good, but light also reveals imperfections. The light of Christ brings believers into fellowship with God and one another. That's what the light of Jesus Christ does. It brings us into fellowship with God and by default with one another, because we're in the light. This is what he does. So it reveals imperfections in us. And as you continue through 1 John, if you were to look at that passage that I just read, verses 5 through 7, but if you continue verses 8 through 10, it talks about how we restore that fellowship. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the imperfections that that light reveals to us. Then I confess it now, and then we're back in fellowship with one another. That's what brings us in fellowship with each other. As believers, even as we get closer to God, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we're getting closer to God. And guess what? If I'm getting closer to God and you're doing the same thing over here, you're getting closer to God, then we have fellowship because we're in light now. That'll help your marriage too, by the way. That'll help your marriage. Both of you focus on Jesus Christ. You marry someone that's going to focus on Jesus Christ. You pick somebody that'll focus on Jesus Christ. And you two are going to be all right if you're both focusing on Christ, because you're going to be in fellowship with him, and that'll put you in fellowship with one another. It's important. But light also, and probably most importantly, shines on the darkness. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Most people don't get that. Most people don't get the light. The Bible says it's foolishness unto them. The things of Christ are foolishness unto them, because they're spiritually discerned. The light shines on darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But this is probably the most important aspect of all of this, is that the light shines on darkness. It's necessary because mankind does not want to see themselves for what they truly are. Nobody does. No one likes our faults being pointed out to us. And in this case, not just faults, but our sin being pointed out to us. And this is why, you know, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They flee the light. This is why, like, why isn't it packed out in here? Why not? Because men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. How many of you have invited coworkers to work? Raise your hand if you've ever invited a coworker to church. I mean, anybody? Schoolmate? Anybody? Yeah, you invited people here? Church before? Okay. Yeah, we all have. How many of them have not showed up? Out of all the people you've invited, how many showed up? Like, a minuscule percentage, right? Like probably 1% or less, wouldn't you say? I don't know, maybe. It's probably something like that. Why don't they show up? Because men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. They don't want to. You don't want it exposed. Right? No one wants their evil deeds exposed. No one, even us, right? But why don't people flock to righteousness? Look, we come so honestly, so it can privately be shined on our sin, and then, man, I can get this thing right with God. And then I can be back in fellowship with him and with other believers, and we can have fellowship together. That's why we're here, so we can continually grow and get things right and learn. But for the most part, people don't want that. Lost people definitely don't want it. That's why they're not flocking to churches. They're not flocking somewhere where they can hear righteousness. I like this, what one guy said. You know, you don't find lost people coming to church for the same reason thieves don't find police. Why? They don't want to. I don't want to be found out. I don't want to be caught. That's why they don't come to church, because they're going to hear righteousness. They don't want to hear that. They don't want their deeds revealed. But this truly is our greatest need. We need the light to shine on us. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it or not. It's going to shine anyway. And guess what? With it shining, some people are going to see. some people will see what they need to see. And that's what we want to be. This is why we're called salt and light. We're to go out and shine that light. That's what you are to be. You're to be salt and light to others, to the people you have contact with, even if it's other believers. Don't just think this is just the lost need this. Yeah, they do, absolutely. And we want to get the gospel out to them. We want to shine that gospel light. We need to shine that gospel light. But not just to the lost, believers need it. You ever had another believer encourage you? You ever had another believer that's more on fire than you are and it helps you? Right? You're like, man, they're doing it, I can too. Now I need to start doing that. I need to get this right. I need to get the sin out of my life. I need to do what they're doing. They encourage you. Why? Because we're to shine light. We need to be that encouragement for others. Remember Wednesday we talked about Barnabas? And Barnabas, that guy must have had a spotlight everywhere he went, right? Because he was helping people. He just shined that light. He encouraged people. He said, come on. Come on. That's what we need to be. It's our greatest need. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, he shows up on the scene. Why? Because in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness. Because that's the light that men see. That's the life that men need. The light that men need, but it's the life that men need. And he's shining it in darkness where people need it. Where people need it. Don't just let your Christianity be lived out here. Because for the most part, it's not needed here, is it? I'm not saying we don't need to be light to each other. I'm not contradicting what I just said. But we're getting that with each other. But this isn't where it's mostly needed. It's mostly needed out there in the darkness, in the darkness. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why he came, to give life and to shine light so that men can find their way out of the darkness. If you've ever been somewhere where it's dark, even walking around your house or something and it's dark, man, you're bumping into stuff, you're hitting things, you're stubbing your toe. Just a little light is all that's needed sometimes. Just a little light. I mean, even just something as simple as this sometimes at night, you just, boom, just hit that so your screen comes on. Now I can see a little. Oh, I would have hit my foot on that. That's sometimes all you need is just a little light to guide you out of the darkness. That's it. This is why Christ came. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. People need to be saved. This is why Christ came. This is why he became flesh and dwelt among us, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's every one of us at one point. That's still a bunch of people out there. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He came to be a ransom for all, a payment for everybody. But look at that next part, to be testified in due time. Well, who's going to do the testifying? That's right. We're to spread that light. We're his ambassadors. I pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. See, we're to be that light that he was if he'd be here, that he would be if he was here. We are to be that light, to testify of him in due time. Why? Because he came to shine light on darkness, to give life to men. Are you giving life to men? Are you shining your light? Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Please just bless this invitation, Lord, as we seek to be the light in darkness, Lord, to encourage each other, to remove sin from our life, Lord. As your word just shines light on us, Lord, help us to take heed to it and to step out of the darkness into the light, Lord, to be in fellowship with you and with each other. Just help us, Lord, help us to see the importance of our faithfulness to you and serving you. God, we want to see people saved. Help us, Lord, to see souls saved. Please help us to shine light in the darkness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.